1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, please remember to support us with your tithe and offering. We always need your help, and we thank you so very, very much for those of you that do support us. You make what we do possible, and we appreciate that very much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. I think it's a passage that we're very familiar with. Paul writes, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your people. We thank you for the offering that we'll be receiving over the course of the day. We ask you to bless those lives, those families, those individuals here in the worship room and across the online experience that support us financially, Lord, that we could continue to propagate the gospel. And Father, I come to you now, Lord, you know where I'm at, and I ask you to use me, help me to become transparent, that you might speak through me, and that you might make well known what you meant by the scriptures that you've given us. Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Well, Paul wrote this passage to the church of Thessalonica, and he was simply given some details about the resurrection of life. Now, in modern Christianity, we call it the rapture of the church, but the biblical term that Jesus used is the resurrection of life. He said, without doubt, there's going to be a resurrection of life. And Paul is explaining just some of the details of what's going to happen in that affair. In modern Christianity, there are three big theories going about. There's what's called a pre-tribulation rapture, which I think most people probably lean towards. There is a mid-tribulation rapture, meaning the rapture or the resurrection of life happens in the middle of tribulation. And there is a post-trib, which means rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period. Now, I want to just ask a question. By the showing of hands, how many believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? How many do we have? That's good. That's good. And many people do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but don't know why they believe that. If you were challenged to say, show me the scriptures that that detail that the rapture will occur in before the tribulation, show me the details of that, most would be hard-pressed to do so. And so this morning I'm just going to teach on the details of the timing of the rapture. Now, whenever you're trying to establish doctrine, you don't go grab five scriptures from five different books across two different testaments to establish doctrine. When God wants to communicate something to us, he knows very well how to communicate. He says, here it is. Now, it's sometimes made difficult because the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago in another language and had to be translated again and again to get it to our modern English language. And so sometimes we have to go back and look up words, what the proper etymology was of those words when they were used by the writer of the Bible. But if we'll do that, we can come away with a clear timeline of these eschatological events. There is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. It could happen at any time. There's not one prophecy that has to happen and then the rapture. As a matter of fact, the entire tribulation period, the entire revelation of the Antichrist is all waiting for the rapture to occur. And so Paul spent about 3 or 4 weeks in Thessalonica when he established that church, and he was run out of town when there were upheavals amongst the people because of his teaching. And so they ran him out of town, and so he couldn't go back, so he would write letters back. And the last phrase of the passage that I just read in his first letter back to them, he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And what they actually did is they allowed the false teachers to come in and take the very words of Paul and skew them and twist them to the extent they were no longer a comfort, but they caused anxiety and anxiousness within the hearts of these believers. Now, we're going to lay out the timing of the rapture. We're going to do it line upon line. We're not going to jump all over the Bible. There's nothing wrong with running references, but when you establish doctrine, God knows how to tell you right in one place. He's not going to hide it in 15 different scriptures. References are wonderful, but they do not establish the fundamental doctrine. So if you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians, which is his second letter, where he had to clear up the misunderstanding that was caused by false teachers skewing his words. And what the false teachers were saying is that, well, when Christ raised from the dead, the scripture says many of the old saints got up out of the grave and went back into the holy city. How many's ever read that? And they were witnessed above 500 people. So many people were aware of, many people saw, but many more people were aware of the fact that some of the saints got up out of their graves when Christ got out of his grave and went back into Jerusalem. And so the false teachers were telling them that was the rapture of the church, and you missed it. You missed it. And you can understand how that would cause anguish if that kind of teaching went around. And so he writes this second letter. His purpose in this second chapter is to explain the timeline of the resurrection of life. He begins in verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you," and the word beseech just simply means to ask or to beg. "We ask you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together unto him." Now we have to pay attention to the words to know what Paul is talking about. He's saying, "I'm asking you," in reference to the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him. Remember, he said in this first epistle, we'll be caught up together in the air. And so he's referencing then the resurrection of life. He's saying, "I'm asking you concerning the resurrection of life," verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand." Now again, the false teaching was that rapture already happened. All you have to look forward to is the day of the Lord, which is the day of his judgment. Let me just give some backdrop on this. Christ is coming back to this planet twice. The first time he comes back is called the resurrection of life, or the rapture of the church. During that event, he will not touch his foot on the planet, but the people of God will meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians. That is the rapture, and he'll take us off. And that happens prior to the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, and the event that ends the tribulation period, Christ comes back the second time, called the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment, or the second advent of Christ, and he puts his foot on the planet. He sets his foot on Mount Olivet, and the mountain splits in half, moving north and south, causing a valley that runs east and west. And once he puts his foot on the planet, he's not leaving again. It's his now. He's taking it. God said he's taking it. He comes back on this planet to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forevermore. So those are the two big events that Paul is talking about. The resurrection of life. I'm sorry, the rapture of the church, and then the second advent. And Paul uses both of those, so it's important to know what he's talking about at any given time. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, neither by letter, by us, as the day of Christ. He's referencing this is the second advent at the end of tribulation. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the day of judgment. He says, don't be shaken. He said, don't get it twisted, as though the day of the Lord is now at hand. He's saying, don't get it twisted like that. And then he goes on to say in the third verse, he says, and don't let nobody else twist it up for you. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Why? Because that day, again, that day is in reference to the second advent of Christ when he comes to judge the world. That day shall not come. There it is. Very clear language. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, here's the first place that we have confusion within the body of Christ. This term falling away, the original Greek word is apostasia. And many within religious circles will define that word as a departure from the faith, which is not necessarily wrong, but that's not what the word means. The word apostasy, when you go all the way back, don't stop at Vincent's word study, go all the way back and look at the actual word itself, it has one meaning. The meaning is simply this: departure. Now, when people redefine it within the religious context, they say a departure from the faith. And that's not necessarily wrong. We're already in a departure from the faith right now. So that's not necessarily wrong, but that's not what the word means. The word simply means a departure. And if you read after Greek scholars like Kenneth Wiest and many others who define this word as departure, they will tell you that it is a departure of the body of Christ from this planet. Are you with me? But let's stay in context. Let's keep everything in context so we can understand what Paul is really saying. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second advent, shall not come except there come a departure first. That's one thing that has to happen before the day of the Lord. There has to be a departure. Here's the second thing that has to happen before the day of the Lord, and that man of sin, that is the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, here's a thought for you. It says this is the point in time that the Antichrist is revealed. At the point that he's revealed, he's already been on the planet 20, 30, 40 years. Because he's not revealed as a little baby. He's revealed as a full-grown man that's active in the political circles. So for all we know, the Antichrist is already in government somewhere. We don't know because he's not yet been revealed. Is everyone with me? So here he's given us a clear timeline of these three events. Number one, he says there has to be a departure first. Nothing's going to happen unless there's a departure first. Two, the man of sin has to be revealed. And then three, the second advent of Christ will occur roughly some 7 years later. Verse 4. He just gives us some details about the man of sin and how he will conduct himself. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we're currently doing a Bible class on Revelation. We'll explain all of this in Revelation when we get to that place in the scripture. Verse 5, Paul says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, what Paul is saying is that when I was there for 3 or 4 weeks and I established that church, I taught all these doctrines. But how many know sometimes we don't need to just hear it once? We can hear it once and it gets twisted up in our minds and you have to go back and restudy it to clear it up, to make it plain again. But he's reminding them, I've already told you these things. I've already taught these things when I was with you. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, verse 6 is a difficult scripture, I will admit. It's a scripture that requires people to take time to go research what is he talking about. If you just read it and say, I kind of know, you'll never get the true meaning of what he's saying. You have to analyze, what did he just say? What was the point that he was making in order to understand this? He says, and now you know, meaning that he had just explained it. Let me back up and slow down. In verse 3, he says, don't let anyone deceive you, that day shall not come except there come a departure first and the man of sin be revealed. Then he goes, and now you know. I just told you the timeline. And now you know. Does that make sense to anybody? Are you with me? Are you following me this morning? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And so we see then that there's some constraints put on the man of sin that he cannot just be revealed when he wants to. He has to be revealed in his time. Now, this passage is difficult in the King James because of the way, the archaic way that it's written. But let's just read the same passage in the NIV, which is a very friendly, and there's nothing wrong with the NIV. You just can't establish doctrine on it. The NIV says it this way: "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at his proper time." The New American Standard Version says this: "And you know what restrains him now, so that he might be revealed in his time." So we see then that there is a restraint on the Antichrist, that he can't just come forth at any time. Things have to happen in their sequence. And what he just said in the prior verse that we just read, a departure first, then the man of sin is revealed, then the second advent of Christ. So clearly here in this passage, Paul is talking about the departure is a requirement before the Antichrist can be revealed. Is everybody with me? This is why a lot of people know I believe the pre-tribulation rapture, but don't know why, because you have to work through these somewhat difficult statements. And you have to work through them two or three times. And again, understand this. When God is going to give us something, when he wanted to tell us the meaning of the cross, Paul laid it out in Romans chapter 6, line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't have to jump all over the Bible. Now, there are references to the cross all over the Bible, but nowhere is it explained as clearly as in the sixth chapter of Romans. There are references to the rapture of the church, to the Antichrist, to the day of the Lord, all over the Bible. But nowhere is it explained, the timeline, as clearly as in 2 Thessalonians. And so if you're creating doctrine and you're all over the Bible, you still have to explain these verses. They cannot be a lie. And now you know what withholdeth. So my contention to you is, what is holding back the Antichrist from revealing himself on the world stage is the presence of the church on this planet. You ever wonder why you're hated in the political spectrum? You're not liked. If you're a Christian, you're not liked in politics. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants your vote. They just wish you'd shut up. But our very presence on the planet is what's holding back the Antichrist so that he cannot be revealed until Jesus comes and catches us up off of the planet. And now you know, Paul is saying, and now you know what withholding, what it is that's withholding him so that he might be revealed in time. Verse 7, because the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, understand something. In all biblical writings, when they're moving from there are no verses when they actually wrote the scripture. There were no verses. It was just one consistent thought. So they're talking about one consistent thing all the way through whatever passage that you're analyzing. And so Paul is within the thought that he broached in the first verses of this passage. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity is just the presence of evil and lawlessness on the planet. And I know that you see, just like I see, lawlessness has increased over the past half decade. It has just blown the top off. Not just in the United States. This is around the world. This is not a political statement I'm making. This is an observation of global governments around the world. I mean, it's so bad in the UK. Not only did they ban guns, they banned knives. You can't have a club. You can't have a long stick. And now the effort around the world is to ban any speech that is centered in righteousness. Now, you're always going to have a fool that wants to holler fire in a crowded theater. You're always going to have a fool. The human race is broken. But you see lawlessness exploding all over the world. And you see the very laws of God being challenged. where you have prominent political figures that will not absolutely refuse to say, what is a woman? Well, it seemed like a fool would know that. But they take this effort of lawlessness, they cloak it in education, and then they try to feed it out to the population. They say, no longer are there two genders. There's now 56 genders. That's breaking the laws of God. Marriage is not a man and a woman. Marriage is a man and three women and two more men and 1,000 bottles of oil. Everything, all of God's laws are being broken. So we see the increase of lawlessness, not just the breaking of man's laws, which mean almost nothing, but the breaking of God's laws. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, and it's on the uprise. And the idea is that the people of the Antichrist, when Christ came first. And when they wounded his side, the church came out of that blood. That's where the church came from. The Antichrist, the ways of Satan are inverted from Christ. The body of Antichrist comes first. And that's those who are promoting this lawlessness and this Antichrist mindset, this Antichrist mindset, that's the body of Christ, and they'll be prepared first so that when Antichrist reveals himself, his following's been waiting on him. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. But now these next phrases. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Now he didn't change the subject. He's still talking about the departure. He's still talking about the timeline, the departure first, then the advent of the Antichrist, and then the second advent. He's still talking about that. And he says here, only he who now letteth. This word letteth in the Greek is kateko. And it means simply to hold down or to restrain. So here's what Paul is saying. Only now he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. He's still talking about the church's presence on this planet, restraining the revelation of the man of sin until the departure whereby the church is taken out of the way. Now, if you have an honest heart, this is so plain, you have to have somebody help you to misunderstand it. Because it's line upon line, it's precept upon precept. And I'm not mad at you if you believe something else. I'm not mad at you, but you're going to have to do something with this passage. You got to explain this somehow. Only he who now letteth, he who now restrains or holds down, will continue to restrain or hold down. That's a great news for you and I. It means as long as we're here, no Antichrist. You can stop thinking every president is Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. Obama wasn't him. Trump wasn't him. Just stop that. That's nonsense. You can't know who he is until a 7-year peace treaty is made with Israel. That's the revelation of the Antichrist. That's the sign right there. And everything else is just, you're just being foolish. Stop that. And so he says, he that now letteth will let until he be taken. Taken. Not until he walks away. Until he's taken. And if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, the first passage that we read, it speaks of will be caught up. Will be snatched up is what the original language says. The church will just be snatched up off of the planet by the power of God. And as a matter of fact, it happens so fast, it's so radically fast that it escapes the mind's ability to comprehend it. Paul said, I believe in Corinthians, he said, in a moment. The word moment is Greek, is atom. It's where we get our word atom from. It's the smallest possible division of time. In an atom of time, he said, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the time it takes light to go from the outside of your eye lens to the inside. light moves at 186 miles per second, and you've got a few millimeters there. That's how fast it occurs. And so it lays well with this passage where it says, until he be taken out of the way. Now, there's many who have said, well, this cannot be because it said he be taken out of the way. And the church is the bride of Christ. Yes, that's true. But the church is also the body of Christ. And we are the representatives of Jesus Christ while we're on this planet. So whether it says he or she there makes no difference whatsoever, because the church is referenced in both with both of those terms. Let's read on. Let me read that. We'll go to verse 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, it's important, the word then means what comes after then. In the timeline occurs after what became before then. Are you with me? You can't say then and it happened before, because that's just not what the word then means. And then, after the church is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now again, this word revealed, it doesn't mean that then will he be born. It means then he'll make his advent on the world stage by brokering a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, 7 years of peace, and it actually holds for 7 years. Well, it holds for 3.5 years, and then he breaks it himself. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there you have the actual biblical explanation of the timing of the resurrection of life. Now, you know, you can't force anybody to believe anything. All of us are free to believe whatever you want to believe. But whether you believe the pre-tribulation rapture theory or not, and especially if you do, you need to not only believe the right thing, you need to know why you believe that. Because at some point, you may have to explain to someone else, well, I thought it was this. Why do you think it's that? Well, let me show you. And here's what the words mean. And you show them line upon line, precept upon precept. As soon as you jump to 15 scriptures across 10 different books, you lost them. But as I said earlier, when God wants us to know something, he is well able to communicate it in such a way that you can just read it and it's right there. Now, you may have to study what you're reading. It may not just jump off the page to you, but once you find it, you realize, okay, that's where it's at, right there. It's not a hint. It's not a mere reference, but it's the body of the doctrine lies right there concerning the resurrection of life. It's right there in 2 Thessalonians. So if you believe something else, I am not at all mad at you, but whatever it is that you believe, know why you believe it. Be able to explain it. In my early Christian experience, I thought that it was mid-tribulation. And it took me, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years, I began to just research it as deeply as I could, because I just want to know. I don't care what it is. I just want to know what it is. I don't have a preference one way or the other. And finally came to these passages where I go, well, this is so clear. Not only is it clear in terms of when this event will occur, it's also clear in neutralizing any other theory. Because for another theory to be true, this has to be a lie. Praise God. Praise God. Would you bow your heads all over the room this morning? Father, we just thank you for the word of God. Lord, it's a light into our path. We thank you, God, that you've given us these scriptures, that you've given us your word. We thank you that you wrote it in a book, that men didn't have to count on word of mouth to transmit this through the generations. But God, we can go back to your original language. We can go back to the words that you've spoken. And Lord, we can understand what it is that you've said into the church. Now, Father, this morning I ask you to move upon every heart and upon every life. Lord, we don't know what that hour is, but we know it's closer than ever before. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that we're ready for the appearing of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that when you descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, Lord, that we're ready to meet you in the air, that we're ready to embrace you, that we're ready to leave this planet. Father, we just come to you today. We just ask you, Father, God, that you'd give us a mind and a heart not only to embrace this word, but to embrace the event that's soon to occur. God, we ask it in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Sister Angela, would you please?
Thank you, Lord God. We need you today just like every day, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get our hearts and our minds ready for your return. Thank you for your word that is helping to prepare us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. So good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for joining us, and both here and online. We appreciate you. If you have not had an opportunity to give, please do so. And just one other announcement, if you've not already signed up, we are having our movie night this Friday at 7 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet for attendance, and also if you'd like to assist with serving. So if you haven't done so, please sign up. Thank you all again for coming. May God be with you this entire week, and may you be blessed. And join us back at the 11 if you can. Thank you. You're dismissed.